Would you open your Bibles, please, to Psalm chapter 19? And you all should have a handout. It could be a guide for you. There's some things there that I would like you to just take home with you. But I trust that you'll just be looking at the scripture this morning. You know, I was reminded again this week in my, as I run and I listen to different messages or whatever, I was reminded that, you know, God's given us his word for us. And what's great about it is we need to find out and get out of God's word the truth. The God wants us, and through the writers of the word of God, to let us know what the word actually says, not to take it out of context, not to make it mean what we want it to mean. But there is one interpretation of that of scripture, but many applications. So what we need to do is make sure that we take the proper what? Truth out of scripture, because if we take a proper truth out of scripture, we'll have the right what? Application. We'll have the right application if we take the right truth. And so this morning, as we look at really a familiar passage of scripture that I think is one just a great insight for all of us, I've titled the message, "The Right Response to the Revelation of God." People take many things for granted, would you say? How much have you taken for granted today already? We all have taken something granted. I mean, you probably took for granted that your car was going to work. And I know now afterwards, those of you that well, I had to use the other car because that one didn't start. But there's so many things we do take for granted. In our everyday life, you expect everything to work, of course. But have you ever stopped to think what makes something work? Your automobile, what makes it work or not, or what makes it run? Well, definitely, one of the things that does make it run is you've got to put what in it? Gas. Your body, what makes your body run? God, but it's that heart would be the center of it. Your appliances in your house would be electricity and in some cases gas. Your clock, tick, a battery. So have you ever asked yourself, why am I doing this? How about Bible characters throughout Scripture? Have you ever wondered what made them do what they did? As we look at Psalm 19 here, we can ask ourselves the question, the writer here being David, what made David tick here? We see what it made David tick. It was God. It was the glory of God. Remember, we've mentioned that the glory of God is simply, it comes from an original word, meaning I am thinking, where you form the opinion, and so it'd be the actual character of God. You are, to glorify God, you act like God. You're forming the right opinion of God. One man said it, put it this way, it's God's glory is the exhibition of his unique excellence. He's exhibiting himself in all of his excellence. And so for us to glorify him, we need to exhibit his excellence. Act like God. David here, we see that the whole center was as one man said, David was moved by observing that the heavens under the dominating influence of the sun declares the splendor of God's handiwork. By comparison, he then described the dominating influence of the law of the Lord, which enlightened him. Then he prayed for complete cleansing so that his life would be acceptable to God. The psalm, therefore, here really surveys two things, and that would be God's natural revelation or general revelation and God's specific or special revelation. And between those two, then, in this psalm, it promotes really a response of self-examination. If you and I take the truth out of God's word and see the truth here, and we see this, we'll see that in David's life, he thought of God's general revelation of how he reveals himself generally through creation and specifically through his word. And what it did, it caused him to respond, examine himself in a way that would glorify God. And so this morning, as we look at it, at this passage of Scripture, I want us to ask ourselves the question, how are we responding to the revelation of God? Is the dominating influence in your life to glorify God? C.H. Spurgeon said, "He is wisest who reads both the World Book and the Word Book as two volumes of the same work and feels concerning them, my father wrote them both." The World Book and the Word Book. So look with me as we look at Psalm 19 here. And first of all, I see in the first six verses here, God's work seen in his creation. God's work seen as a creation, which we call general revelation. God reveals himself through creation and that which he has made. I think I have it there on your handout there. I look at it this way. It's God's creation that tells us the story of God. It's God's creation that tells us the story of God. What God is doing, he's communicating his glory to us. And he's continually communicating it as a witness to his desire, always to be known, that his desire always be known, and that we might worship him. And so we need the Word of God so that we can understand the works of God as we look at this chapter in a nutshell. For the psalmist considered this revelation of God in the world of nature, his belief in God as a creator was not set against the hypotenuse of evolution, or the problems of the science in the Bible. For him, David, his creation revealed the Lord's royal majesty and sovereignty. We read in Revelation chapter 1, verses 19 and 20, "Because that which may be known of God is manifested in them." Where it says there, "because that which may be known of God is manifest in them," it's very important where we understand what the them is. If we interpret the wrong, don't find out what the real them is, we're going to make the wrong application, wrong truth coming out of it. And so if we were there in verse 18, we'll talk about the wrath of God, and it's talking about unrighteousness, an unrighteous man, man without God, man born as a sinner, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And so he says, "because that which may be known of God is manifest in them." In other words, he's talking about the unrighteous, that which be known of God is manifested in them. He goes on and he says, "for God has shown it unto them." That makes pretty sense, doesn't it? That means mankind, even he's talking about the unrighteous. And he's talking about, and he's saying, God is known unto the unrighteous. And he even goes further, he says, "God has shown it unto them." So how has he shown the unrighteous? There's no spirit of God. How has he shown you? There is a day, if you've received Christ as your Lord and personal Savior, there's a day that you didn't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You were that unrighteous, that unregenerate person. Aren't you glad that he goes on and gives us that answer? For in verse 20 he says, "For the invisible things of him," talking about God, "from the creation of the world are clearly seen." So God's clearly seen just by his creation. Are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. In other words, automatically mankind can understand the things that are made by his creation, the things that he has made, God has made. And so he goes on and says in the book of Romans there in verse 20, "being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead." His power, his Godhead, are all seen through his creation, which we call a general revelation. God reveals through creation. And then he ends that verse by saying, "so that they are without," and can you finish it for me? Excuse. Mankind is without excuse. They say, "I don't believe in God." They might not believe in God, They might say, there is no God. That's not true. I'm going to believe God's word over man's word. As I've told you before, someone that comes to you as an atheist says to you, I don't believe in God, which that means they don't believe in the absolutes. Just ask them if they're absolutely sure about that. You see, David goes and writes here, and he says in verse number 1, you see the very announcement of his work. He says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. The word handiwork there means simply the work of God. Really, it's talking about the work of his hand, what he's actually done. And so the heavens declare the glory of God, the heavens, the skies above, and the expanse, that the skies. And so he's really talking, and we'll see here in the first four verses, in the first part, you see the skies, and then you see the sun in the last part of the verses. But we see that very glory of God, that his creation is a witness to the existence of him as a creator. He's great. And notice it says he declares. The word declare there means to recount, to relate, to declare. It's used often to refer to the communication of important information and truths to those who have not heard them. Important truths. And so he's saying, I declare, I'm communicating to you some important truths. And in its tense, he's talking about, I'm continually declaring. He says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. In other words, the creation is continually, constantly showing his handiwork and constantly declaring his work of his hands. This morning, as you came to church, you took for granted the trees that were around you. You took for granted the sky. But did you know that the trees around you, the sky, and even the animals and the insects and the bugs and all the timing of everything that we have, it's continually declaring God's glory and his greatness. How he holds all things together. He is revealing to you about him, himself. For the hand of God is seen in creation. In other words, he's like an artist. God signs his work. He signed his work. He's given us that light. And so we realize that he's reporting. The word showeth would be the idea of reporting, explaining, announcing. And so we see the very truth that these words signify the place where God put the sun, moon, and stars up in the sky and the expanse. And he's, in other words, you could say he's keep on declaring and keep on proclaiming about himself. He never stops. You want to be encouraged? Just look up. Go out and look and think of creation. In fact, look at fellow man. As much as fellow man is a wicked and we are depraved in our nature, do you realize God created that one too for his good pleasure? He created you for his good pleasure. And so we see the wonderful truth here and then the awesomeness of his work in verses 2 through 6. Day unto day utters speech. Night unto night showeth knowledge. There's no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line, the word line there refers to the architectural line. In other words, the plan of heaven that reflects God in his work. The idea of chord or measuring. And so he says, their speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth and their words to the end of the world. Do you know what he's saying there? He's saying that his creation is a universal language, even though you might not be able to talk to someone. It's silent. You might not be able to speak the same language as those over across the world, the globe. But God speaks to them, and we look at the same sun, moon, and stars, and we don't speak their language. And he's simply saying about his greatness. He's simply saying that we learn lessons about God that's manifested in a universal language. It proclaims the Creator's perfections. All the earth and all men can understand the language of the heavens, though they can't understand the language of each other, as one man wrote. He goes, and then we see that God sets the Son to be that messenger. Notice what it says then. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the Son. He's speaking about the Son now, and now that which he's created, he gives two practical illustrations that he might know about the Son and about creation. Notice what he says. Which is as, okay, who's that talking about? Which is as the bridegroom. What is the bridegroom doing? Which is as, referring to what? The Son, his creation, the Son. In them hath he set tabernacle for the Son, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber and rejoices as a strong man to run a race. The bridegroom coming out of his chamber, a countenance, a sweetness, a joy. And it's that coming out declaring about that Son. In other words, we see that bridegroom that comes forth with his face beaming with a joy, and all can see it around him. That's what the Son is. What is the Son doing? It's beaming with joy that God is the Creator and God is to be glorified. So when you see the Son's telling you something about God. And it's being as a bridegroom. In fact, he goes further and he uses it. Then it says, it rejoices as a strong man to run a race. As a champion girt for the running cheerfully addresses himself to the race, so does the Son speed onward with matchless regularity, as one man said, an unwearying swiftness in his appointed orbit. You see, no other creature yields such a joy to the earth as her bridegroom the Son. And none, whether they may be horse or eagle, can for an instant compare its swiftness with that heavenly champion. See, all of God's glory is but, all of his glory is but the glory of God. Even the sun shines in light, and it's borrowed from who? The Father of lights. Did you know there's coming a day where the sun that declares his glory is not going to be there? There's only going to be one light, and the light's going to come from who? The Father of lights, with whom there's no variableness, neither shadow of turning. And as you and I look out at creation, we realize the very Son is declaring the glory of God. As the sun rules the day, so God's law rules us. For we realize there's nothing hid from the heat of it. Notice he says, his going forth is from the end of heaven, and his circuit unto the ends of it. There's nothing hid from the heat thereof. That right there tells us that the earth is round and it goes in a cycle, in circles. In fact, the word circuit there literally means it's a completion of a yearly cycle, which returns in season. And we see that of the sun across the sky. Those that say recently there was an athlete. I guess he's an athlete. But he made a statement in it that the earth isn't round. It's flat. I'm going, he should just stick to bouncing a basketball. Folks, the Word of God says the sun itself tells us that there's a world here. There's a year, there's a cycle that he gives us. And he's saying that there's nothing hid from the heat. Do you realize what he's saying here? Do you realize what David's saying here? He's saying that creation, that general revelation that he's been revealing to us, he says that sun, there's nothing hid from it. clouds can get in front of it, but the heat is still there. That's what he's saying about God. You can't hide from God. Nothing is hid from God and his glory and who he is and his plans and his cycle. That's what he's saying here. He's talking all about God. And he's given us a wonderful illustration through the sun and all that he's created. And he says, because of the very works of my hands, I am God. And that's the opinion of me. You want to see what I'm like? Man itself, when you were born, realizes they're a God. There is a God, and God's given it to you and to me that there's a God. And then the light comes, and you're drawn. And then you confess yourself before God and repent of that sin and ask Jesus to save you, and now you're one of his children. But the principle here that we see in this first passage of Scripture here in the first six verses, we see the very work, God's work seen in his creation. God's work tells the story of God. And just by knowing that, you can be directed to God. And God will direct that. And you can't hide from that. Young person, middle-aged, mature. You can't hide from the heat of the sun. You can't hide from the glory of God and who he is. You can't hide from it. Even before it gets to the Word of God. But then what he gives us further because he knows of our mankind. And so he links really the work of God to the Word of God. As the sun rules that day, God's law rules. And so as we look to the skies, realize the king is at home because of who he is. We come to verses 7 through 11 that now, under inspiration of Scripture, David takes another step and we see God's word seen in his character. That specific revelation, that's general revelation, now he gets specific with us in how to live our lives and what we must do to be saved. For faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And he comes here, and now we see that God's word tells the story of God. His work tells the story of God. Now we see God's word tells the story of God. Why do I say there that God's word is seen in his character? Well, we know because of God's word and who he is, that he tells us in his word that out of the abundance of the what? The heart, the mouth speaks. I can know, you can know other people by how they talk and what they say. And so I can know the very character of God by his word. And so we see God's seen, God's word is seen now in his very character. We see who he is and we understand a little more about him. Because the one is not going to happen without the other. His work turns right into his word as he has a desire to have a relationship with you and him and with you with others as you are with him. Because what's the second commandment? To love your neighbor as yourself. And so we see here, God's word tells the story. And as I have there on your handout there, I have the validity of the word and the value of the word. We see the validity of it in verses 7 through 9. We see that the word transforms the lives of those who read it. Because the psalm now turns to God's special revelation given in his word that shows its value and validity. The word of God is described here and it's declared, and we see its very purpose. Though God's word, it's through God's word, we are warned and we obey, and then we are rewarded. So here we come to understand that as the sun is comprehensive of our world, the word is comprehensive for our lives. Before the Word of God, there is nothing hidden from its heat. It goes even to dividing asunder of soul and spirit, Hebrews 4:12 tells us. So look with me here in verses 7 through 9, and we have here six references to the Word of God. There are descriptions. Each one describes it maybe a different aspect of the Word of God that I've brought there for you. And then we see the attribute of that description or the declaration of it. And then we see the effect, the very purpose of God's Word. It really manifests its validity, its truth. Look with me as we read Scripture. There you see, it first of all says, the law of God, the law of the Lord is perfect. The law, as we would think of it, is a divine instruction, and it's relative to character and conduct. And it's this divine instruction that he gives us, his word, that he declares as what? It is perfect. It's God's word. It's without flaw, defect, blemish. God's word lacks nothing. And you have it in front of you this morning. He says that this divine instruction I'm giving you is perfect. It's without flaw. And this is what the purpose of it. It converts the soul. Literally, it could be translated really, it restores the soul. It's the word for restoration. It restores, another, refreshing the inner life as food does the body. It restores. So what does the Word of God do for you? What does it do for me? He declares this, that it's a divine instruction. It's without flaw. And since it's without flaw, it can restore you to where he wants you to be. It can refresh you. Having a bad day? It can refresh you. Having a good day? It can refresh you. Having a disagreement, it can refresh you. Because it's perfect, and it will restore you to where you're going to be. If you confess your sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us of your sin and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Then he talks about the testimony of the Lord, the divine witness to what God is and what we should be. That testimony, we think of a testimony. Your life is a testimony. By what you do, because what we do is our priority. What you do and what you say is a testimony of who you are and what you are for Christ. Here we see it's the testimony of the Lord. It's a divine witness. What God is, not what we should be. And what does he say about this testimony, this divine witness? It's sure. It's reliable. It's perfect reliable. It's worthy of being absolutely followed. It's to be firm. Why? Because it's his testimony. It's a divine witness. And it is sure. It's reliable. God's word is reliable. It's perfect. And what does God's word, since it's reliable and that witness, it's sure, it makes wise the simple. It'll give you wisdom. Did you know the more you know the word of God, the more you'll be wise? Yeah, you'll know more knowledge. There'll be more knowledge. It makes wise the simple. What have I always said wisdom means? I think a simple definition of wisdom is that ability to apply truth to everyday situation according to the Word of God, his will. So, it says it makes wise the simple. Do you want to be wise this morning? Of course not. You want to just be declared as a fool, don't you? You want to be declared as, well, I don't know anything. No. Especially if you know Jesus as your Savior here this morning, you want to be wise. You want to make wise what? Decisions. You want to make wise choices. You want to speak wisely that will edify and build up. And so how do you do that? Here, Scripture gives the plain. It's plain to us. The Word of God will make you wise. He promises that. You don't know the Word of God, you will not be wise. And so we see the testimony of the Lord is sure and it will make wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord, that's divine direction designed to secure obedience. those commands. It's that direction. And that direction is right, presenting the straight road to man's true goal. It's right. And what does it do? God's word, another promise, another purpose, is it rejoices the heart. And the primary meaning here in the word usage is that of a smiling countenance. Did you know that's what the word of God will do for you? It will give you a happy countenance, a smiling countenance. It will rejoice your heart. Did you know when you're your heart rejoices? There's nothing else that can come out but a countenance that is amazing. Did you know what? When you're not smiling a lot, that you get in God's word, guess what will happen? It will change. That's just a promise. It will rejoice the heart. Now, it's not talking about going around with this fake smile all the way around. I've always said to you, my father and mother, when they passed away, I didn't run around jumping up, ha ha, yay, my folks are gone. No, but my heart sure was rejoicing because I know the truth of his word. And it says here that the statutes of the Lord, they're all right. And since they're all right, it will rejoice my heart. And I'm telling you, if your heart isn't rejoicing this morning, I'm going to tell you on the authority of God's word, you're not in his word. That's a promise that God has given us. Not Pastor Love, not your friends or neighbors, Christians that you might know. God says the very statute of the Lord, they are right and they will rejoice the heart. So you know what's the first thing you need to respond to? If I'm not rejoicing in my heart, where did I stop reading God's word and studying and meditating on God's word? You have a countenance about you that looks like you're going to bite someone's head off. Go back and be honest with yourself and say, okay, God, I need to get in your word more. I've used this illustration before. There's times I'll go into the office. I'll go into study. I'll go into this. And that morning, whatever it was, I got up and I'm just not a happy camper. And I'm just feeling really discouraged. You know, a lot of times that can happen Monday morning. And I'll come in, and when I start feeling myself really, you know, have you ever felt mean inside? I know I'm the only one, right? I'm the only one that's ever felt mean. And I know that that's wrong. And so what do I have to do? If my heart's going to rejoice, I need to get in his word. And what I personally do is say, uh-oh, before I even go to my study, I need to, again, review and go in more of my personal time is. I need to talk to the Lord. And I go and I put on Christian good music with good words that will lift my heart. Because I know God's promise. It's God's words that will rejoice your heart. The commandments of the Lord, divine decrees of a definite authority. It's pure. And that pure has the idea of bright like sun, clear, making duty plain. Did you know what? God's commandments will make it plain, but you've got to be in God's word to be able to see that. And it will enlighten the eyes, it will cause the shine of receiving and giving forth light. You'll see what God's will is. And the illumination of the Spirit of God. Another phrase he uses for the Word of God, he's talking about the fear of the Lord. A continual conscious awareness and trust in the very presence and power of God. And that fear of the Lord is clean. That means there's no fault, there's no sin. It's genuine. It's genuine. And look at what the fear of the Lord does. It will endure forever, no matter what happens. It endures forever. Your reverence to God, your conscience awareness as you trust in his presence and power, it's going to endure forever. And then the judgments of the Lord tells of judicial decisions and sentences of God. It's the very judgments, the decisions of the Lord. And what are those decisions? They're always true. Always. They're never false. They're always faithful. Great is thy, as we say, as the ladies played this morning, great is thy faithfulness. It's always. You see, the judgments of the Lord, they're true, which is a barometer for measuring one's words and actions. His words are always true. His word is the barometer to measure our actions, and it's righteous altogether. We all can be unified because it is righteous altogether. And so we see he goes further and he sees the validity, and then he explains it a little more when we see in verses 10 through 11 the very value of the word. Look what he says. We see in verse 10, more to be desired are they than gold. Okay, what is to be desired more than gold? Can you answer with me and say it together? What, according to the context, what is to be desired more than gold? God's? Let's wake up a little. God's? Okay. Boy, we have a lot of rebellious people here tonight, this morning. Won't even. It's God's word. That's what's to be desired more than gold. More than gold. Notice he goes on and he says, yea, then even fine gold, even gold that's fine gold, and also more to be desired are they than gold, and they are sweeter than honey in the honeycomb. The best meal that you could ever eat. The sweetest. I decided, Brenda, last night, let's go on a date. We haven't had one here and gone out like just to go out to eat together. So, and she says, well, where are we going? And I said, I don't know. It's for you to know, find out. Really, I said, I don't know for sure. And she said, it's probably this way. I said, no, it's not. No. You know. And I chose a place that we hadn't gone to for years. Had a good meal. I enjoy food. I know you can tell. But God's word is, that's what I can't do without. We definitely can't do without food, can we? We can't do without God's word. More to be desired are they than gold. Sweeter than honey in the honeycomb. Then he goes, and we see then, as you look at that truth, you see the aspiration of the word, as I put there in your handout, that admonishment of the word and the attention to the word. For notice he says, moreover, by them is thy servant warned. You're running into trouble? You're not in God's word. God's warning you about some things. The sin that so easily besets you, God's warning you about. Moreover, by them, this thing that is to be desired more than gold and fine gold, that's sweeter than honey in the honeycomb, this very thing that it does that, it's going to warn you. God, in his perfectness, looking down at our sinfulness, still wants to warn us as his children. Wow. He wants to warn us. And notice he says, and in keeping of them, there's great reward. Not only does he want to reward us, now he wants to reward us. All we have to do is obey it. So, notice it says the servant of the Lord, as we look at the different truths. You see, the aspiration of God's word, as you see, it's a possession to those who discover it, a pleasure for those who seek it. It's a profit to those who will obey it. And now he comes down to the blessedness of God's work, where the work of God tells a story of God. The word of God tells a story of God as we see his word seen in his character. And now we see, as we look at the very general revelation, the specific revelation, the very work of God, the very word of God, that's to be desired more than gold, declaring his work, desiring his word. We now see the result. We now see what we should respond as. Because David now responds to those two truths. as he writes here, he's responding to the very two truths. Many times I've just taken this all together and not looked at it as I've really looked at it even more this week. But he's responding to the two truths that he's already written, that God is, by inspiration of Scripture, had him write. And he goes in his own character, his own person, and says, oh, because I'm responding, this is what must happen when I really grasp God's work, his general revelation. As I'm revealed of God's glory, as this word of God reveals to me his glory, this is how I need to act. And you know what it is? It's a humblingness. And so we see God's will seen in his servant's cry, which is a personal revelation. God's man receives or responds to the story of God. Now he reflects on man's sinfulness. God is perfect. His revelation in nature and the word reveal his glory and power and wisdom. And God's word, with all its perfection, penetrates and examines man. And the godly man now stands there in fear before a creator, a redeemer, knowing that he may have hidden faults or errors that he has not discovered. Any inadvertent sins as to be dealt with that are by the very atonement of God in Christ. The psalmist shows even a conscientiousness pertaining to the hidden faults. And as one man said, therefore he asks for forgiveness and ability to express humility and contrition. He desires true godliness, according to which he will not knowingly sin against God. And so look with me. Here we see in verse 12 the cry for a cleansing. What does he simply want to do here? He wants to get right. He wants to get right. And I think in your handout, the computer must have missed the S there. But he wants to get right. You see, notice he says in verse 12, who now, remember when this is written. This is after the first 11 verses. And now the response that he's saying is, who can understand his errors? I can't understand. I'm looking at you, God, in your perfection, in your word. I can't understand my errors. I realize I'm a sinner. And so we see the humility and realize that he doesn't know it all. He doesn't have the answer to everything. But God's creation and word does, and I need to look at those errors, because if I do it by myself, we'll see the errors. And so he's saying here, who can understand his errors? And the word errors there has the idea of wandering or going astray. I'm not sure if maybe some other translations might even say that, wandering or going astray. So the question we have to ask ourselves, it says, who can understand their wanderings? What's he wandering from? What's the previous verses? He's wandering from what? Who can understand when you wander from God's word? He then goes, and we see what he says. Cleanse me from secret faults. Cleanse me from that. Help me never to wander. In fact, we can go to Psalm 119, verses 9 through 11. Keep me from wandering from your word. Hide your word in my heart so that I won't sin. And so he goes and says he not only discerns mentally his sin, but he desires a cleansing for his sin. Because we see he goes and he says, cleanse me from my secret faults. The idea of something that's hidden. In other words, we must be honest with ourselves and admit sin and confess it. He worries about his hidden faults as well as his willful sins. The hidden sins as well as the willful ones. God, I'm not sure this is right. I don't know. But he says, God, I want it to be right. I don't want to sin. And there's things I know I willfully do. And then there's those things that are hidden that I'm not sure. Are they sin or not? But we just sometimes just run into those things. Well, I just don't have chapter and verse for that. But we don't let the Spirit of God work in our lives. Here, David's letting the Spirit of God work in his life. There's things, God, that I don't know. I don't want it to be hidden, secret, false. I don't want to do that because I desire your word more than gold. And he goes and he says, his response is, I need a cleansing. He wants to get right. The psalmist acknowledges that he still lives in some measure of ignorance, particularly with regard to his sins. He worries about those. And he asks God for help. And then verse 13, we see his cry of a cry of a condition. And what does he do in verse 13? He wants to stay right now. He confesses those sins. He wants to get right. He wants to stay right. So we see his request. He says, keep me from the folly, the twisted value systems. Keep thy servant from presumptuous sins. That word presumptuous there has the idea of arrogance. Presumptuous sin, arrogance, folly, a twisted value system, a willful sins of presumptionness, a proud, arrogant, self-reliance. You're relying on yourself and your own answer to the fact of deciding willfully to rebel against that authority. One man put it this way, the prevailing thought is that of pride and reference is particularly to sins which proceed from self-confidence, from reliance on one's own strength. Those things that rely and spring out of your self-confidence. And he says, keep me from the dominance of that. Repeating those private sins. Let those things become dominant in my life. Let them not reign over me. Let them not get the mastery over me. Let me not become the slave to sin. Because the Bible says we are not slave to sin anymore when we know him as our Savior in Romans chapter 6. So he says, keep back thy servant from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright. I shall be innocent from the great transgression. He's simply saying, I need to get right and I need to stay right then. Don't let them dominate me. God, I need you. Notice the progression of sin from secret to dominance. And we see the result there, the evidence of being a friend of God and the excitement of being clean from sin. Have you ever led someone to the Lord? And many times, what do they say right afterwards? How about you? When you know you've sinned, when you've gone before God, yesterday, did you go before God and ask him to forgive you of sin? Do you realize that? Yeah, you could have. But when you go before God and he's promised to forgive you, how does it make you feel? There's an excitement there isn't. Hey, thank you, God. There's a weight lifted. I was reading this morning as he heals a lame man and he goes and says to him, be encouraged. Your sins have forgiven you. Are you encouraged this morning that your sins are forgiven? He took care of that at the cross. He did. And if you respond to the word of God and to the work of God, this is what will cause in your life. There'll be a not only that very cleansing from sin, that you'll see a cry of conviction then. The great guilt will leave. And not only that, will see that you will want to speak and think right. You want to get right. Verse 12 there. David wants to get right, wants to stay right. Verse 13. Now, what does he say? He wants to speak and think right. That might be the conviction of his life. I don't know about you, but I know I've been really asking the Lord as I think of the words that I speak. And I wish I could say this happens all the time. There's so many times the Lord will say, now, excuse me, I'm speaking to myself, okay? But the Lord seems like he's saying to me, shut up. And I don't like using that word. In our home, we didn't allow our kids to use that. But he's saying, you don't need to say that now. You don't need to make a wise comment. You don't need to respond that way, whether email or today it's texts and all the other things. Don't need to. Stop it. And what do we see here? He wants to speak right and what? Think right. Look what he says. Let the words of my what? Mouth. And the meditation of my what? Heart. Be acceptable unto thee, O Lord, my what? Strength and redeemer. You've redeemed me. God's redeemed me. How dare I grieve him? And he goes and he says, I just want to stay right. I want to be right. You see, creation is God's wordless book, and scriptures are God's holy word to us. As we think of that sacrifice, in fact, as he would be speaking here, this word sacrifice, referred to the priest's examination of the sacrifices to make sure they were without blemish. If the sacrifice wasn't acceptable to the Lord, the worshiper was not accepted by the Lord. So the words we speak begin with the thoughts of our heart. So it's important that we meditate on God's word and God's works. If we delight in God's word, we will naturally meditate on it and give expression of his truth with our lips, as one man says, and this will help to keep us from sin. It will keep us safe. May I exhort you? Memorize verse 14 and say it every day. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy Lord, my heart, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Acceptable means pleasing. And without faith, it's impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is and he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So how do we respond to the general and specific revelation? The very work of God seen in his creation. The very word of God seen in his character. Well, we live the will of God. What will it do? It humbles us. We will see the revelation of God and who he is through creation and his word. We'll see that he is in control of all things. We'll see his loving kindness because he's my redeemer. And what will we do? We'll realize the sin in our life. That's how we respond. That's what will be a response. The first response will not be this. The woman that you gave me. You know what our first response will be? Not like Adam. Well, why? Well, it's the woman you gave me. She gave it to me first, you know, and I did that. Yeah, I know I'm responsible, but in fact, Lord, you need to think of this. Really, you're the one that gave it to me. No, our first response to God's work and his word will be, I need to self-examine my life. Maybe my words came out in a way that are manifested in a way that I didn't mean to. Maybe if I said those words, it would cause grief. Because scripture tells us a soft answer turneth away wrath, and grievous words stirred up anger. So I'm here this morning letting you know that God's convicted my life to realize that as I look at his creation around me and I stay in God's word, that if I'm doing that, I'll examine myself first. If I'm not doing that, I won't examine myself. I won't respond like he did here. I won't say, Lord, forgive me of sin. I won't be so concerned about those secret things I do in my life that might be sin. I won't be concerned about that. I'll be concerned about me. And I won't say, let the words of my mouth and my heart be acceptable unto thee. And God, I want to be acceptable unto thee because you are my strength, because otherwise I can't do all these things that you want me to do. But the Spirit of God can. And you're my Redeemer. You've bought me back. And I realize that it's the Word of God that restores the sinner. This morning, will you respond as David did to God's work and God's word and want to get right and stay right and speak and think right? Won't you take that as a message from God this morning? We started out, and I asked you to pray to have an open heart. If you did that, because this is God's word, there's something that God had for you this morning, just as he had for me. We're no different. What is it? What is it that we will let change our hearts? Because he's our strength and our Redeemer. Our dear Heavenly Father,